See you. Good to be with you. Before I get going this morning, I want to see. I can't see real well. Are Thomas and Erica here? Are they here this morning? Those characters. I told them I was going to announce this morning. If you didn't already know, all three Hammonds are pregnant at the same time. I think you knew about Shane and Michelle. I don't know if you knew about Elise and Jar, but Thomas and Erica are expecting their first baby, too, in August. And I wanted to announce them today. I told T I was going to do that, and then they're not here. So, oh well. When you see them, give them a lot of love. And also, I want to report on our missions month. We are about 55% of those that call Abundant Life their church home have made pledges. The really awesome thing about that 55% is that the pledge amount is about $17,300 a month pledged. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That's a great money number, but the percentages, there are still a lot of people who haven't made their pledge yet. So let's get those in, and we'll be just loving it with that. I see Dionisio's here. Glad you made it, bro, Mr. Husband of Sheila Hess, now Sheila Martinez. Glad you're here, man. We made a big deal out of you last week, but you weren't here. You were serving God somewhere, doing something great. Glad to have you, man. If you are with us each week, we have some books out in the back that you want to grab. They're $10 if you're a regular attender. If you're a guest, though, these are for free. Take one. Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren. How many have read this? Awesome stuff, isn't it? It's great. You can get that. Stevie, catch. There you go. Good hands. Love Does. Our theme for the year is Love Does. Phenomenal book by Bob Goff. You got to get this. It'll change your life. It'll motivate you to do the things of God. Keani, heads up. Catch. Oh. And this morning I start a series on faith expressing itself through love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If you want to read a great book on how faith expresses itself, it's my buddy Deshaun Wickramaratna's father's story. And it's a wonderful, wonderful read. And we've got a lot of these available, so you might want to grab that one too. Ruggio, catch! Or Sprat, either way. Turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Today we start our series, The Only Thing That Counts. When God says the only thing that counts, should we pay attention to that? He said that, right? He said it. The only thing that counts. What? What's the only thing that counts? What's the big thing? What's the thing that matters a lot? We're going to learn about that today and for the next 5 weeks following today. The scripture says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Are we okay? I think I'm okay. Yeah. Oh, I'm good. What's falling down? This thing keeps falling down? I'm good. Thank you, guys. I appreciate your help. Teresa helped me with my clicker today, all right? It seems to be a little funky. Let's read together. The only thing that counts. Whoops. All right. There we go. Is faith expressing itself through love. Say it with me, would you? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If you've got your Bibles or your notes or both, take your pencil and circle the words faith and love. And then underline the phrase expressing itself. Faith, love, expressing itself. Those are the three things we're going to focus on this morning. Faith, love, and the expression of that. Let me give you some context to this. And I want to read some of the verses around this passage. And I'm actually going to pick up a leather-bound Bible with paper pages and all of that as I read this to you right in the power zone on the edge of the stage. We're serious today, folks. We're serious. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's pretty awesome. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Notice he's comparing a life of freedom versus a life of slavery. Christ has set us free. Don't let yourself be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will no longer be of value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is now obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Say it with me. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What's he talking about? He's talking about law versus grace. He's talking about religion versus relationship. That's what's going on here. And he's talking to these Gentile believers. These are people who really didn't have much understanding at all about Jewish traditions, Jewish law, or the Old Testament. And they wanted to know Jesus. That's a good thing, right? They wanted to know this Savior that died and rose again. And they've heard the stories. They've heard about the miracles. They've talked to people that actually saw him and walked with him. And they understood grace. Excuse me. They said, I want him. And they accepted him. But then the religious law started to come and infiltrate again. And people, Jewish people were saying, well, you can get to know God. He'll accept you, but only if. And then they lay out the requirements, the things that had to be done in order for these people to be acceptable to God. And the chief one was circumcision. That was the big sign way back in the Old Testament that if you became a follower of God or you joined the nation of Israel, became a Hebrew, you had to be circumcised. Now, I've got a sneaking suspicion that these Jews just wanted everybody else to suffer like they had to. If we're going to do it, you got to do it. You know, misery loves company kind of thing. Not really. I don't really believe that. But there's this thing about religion that says, if we're doing it, everybody has to do it. You've been there, right? This is the way it's supposed to be done. And if you don't do it that way, you're out. You can't know God. You can't experience him in his fullness. You can't be intimate with him. He won't be close to you. He won't accept you if you don't do these things and follow these words and follow these laws. Really, if I would have read a little further, Paul has some pretty strong words about this. When he said these things down and read further from verse 6 down through verse 11. And Paul says, if they're going to demand that you be circumcised, this vile teaching of being accepted by God through your works, I wish they'd go ahead and just cut it off. What? That's in the Bible? All the teenagers are going, I want to find that part in the Bible. That's awesome. Talking about that kind of thing. What he was talking about is if you're going to do that, you've got to go the whole way in following the whole law, but it's such a vile teaching that punishment is just too good for that kind of misuse of God's wonderful, beautiful, loving grace. The first verse in chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. The Lord Jesus Christ desires that we live in freedom and not be bound by this yoke of law and religion anymore. The phrase says love does, not religion does. Amen? It's love does, not law does. He came to set us free. Now let's understand, to be fair and provide a balance, that notice that Paul said it's not circumcision that matters, but it's also not not being circumcised that matters. So it's a balance. So some will say, well, I don't practice the law. I'm free. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Just because you don't get circumcised or don't practice the law doesn't mean you're any closer to God either. And we've got these church wars and spiritual wars that happen. Well, I do it this way. Well, I don't do it that way. So I'm better than you, or I'm better than God says, you're all messed up. All of you. Because the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. You get closer to God by grace through faith plus nothing. Nothing. By grace, God's grace, his work on the cross, we celebrated it with the communion. What Jesus did for us, our faith in that, and his work and his person, that's how we get close to God. Everything else is an expression of that that comes through us. So today, Galatians 5 verse 6, say it with me again. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Let's look at those words. Faith, love, expressing. First, faith. Look at this word, faith. The definition of faith, some of you know where that definition is. In what verse? Hebrews what? Hebrews 11, 1. Okay, let's walk through that just really quickly. Faith. What is faith and what are we talking about here? Well, the definition of faith in Hebrews says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being certain of what we don't see. Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see. I love the words there. Being sure of what we hope for. The Greek word, hypostasis, it means to be below or under. Hypo, below, okay? It's underneath. Underneath what? It's a setting on which other stones are placed. It's a foundation. Being sure means you have a firm foundation beneath your life that you can build upon. How many know that when an earthquake hits, you need a for sure foundation, don't you? Or else things crumble. If your foundation isn't sure and things shake, things break. A lot of people's lives, when the pressure comes, when just things start to go crazy, they collapse and they crumble and they just get buried under the stress. Why? Because they don't have a sure foundation. The Bible says our faith is a sure foundation. It's something that's beneath us that you can build your life on top of. In what we hope for. What do we hope for? What do you hope for? You hope for heaven? I do. You hope that the Lord's going to be with you no matter what? Sure. You hope that his promises are true? Yeah, I hope that. But I don't hope it with a scary hope. I hope that because I'm sure about it. It's a hope that's firm underneath my feet. Amen? I stand on that, and I will not be shaken. Amen. Because I have faith. I'm sure of what I hope for. The other word, being certain of what we don't see. Certain, that word in the Greek, elenkos, it means a belief cross-examined, something tested for its validity. It's both a legal and a scientific word. When you have a cross-examination, it's the other attorney's job to make sure that what was testified is actually accurate. Well, this is what I said. Well, are you sure that's what you said? Are you sure that's what you meant? This is what I said, and it's true. Okay, cross-examination happened. Now we have what's accurate. Or you take it to a laboratory, this certain thing, and you test it, and you work it, and you look at it, and you examine it, and then you come out with a truth. That's what this word certain means. We're certain in what we don't see. What don't we see? Have anybody seen God? I've never seen God. I mean, I've seen his creation, I've seen his work, but I've never seen him like with these eyes. I've never seen him. Have I heard his voice? Not in an audible way, but I've heard his voice a ton. Amen. Have I ever felt his touch? Well, in spiritual ways, yes, but I've never really felt the hand of God touch. I've never seen, but my faith is certain. Because it's been tested. It's been cross-examined. For 40-something years, I've tested and cross-examined God and his word. And I can stand here and tell you, since the age of 15, that I followed God. He is true. Amen. He's real. He's alive. Amen. He's present. He's working. And he's coming again. Amen. He's coming. My hope is certain. My hope is sure. My life is based on that. And everything else it's secured in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. Now, when we think of faith, we often think of some miraculous faith or some kind of miracle. Or do you have faith to move mountains and all that? Listen, the faith that's being talked about in Galatians is not some other, I got to get that type of faith. It's the faith, our faith. When you say, what faith are you? We would say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the faith we're talking about. It's our faith. I wrote a paragraph here, and I don't know if it's all that accurate. Maybe we can use, you know, the Apostles' Creed or something like that. But I just jotted down a paragraph that would describe pretty accurately what faith means in this context in Galatians 5. Let me just read it to you. Our faith. The eternal God created the heavens and the earth and all the creatures in them. God did that. Didn't come from some big bang or some accident. God is the creator. And if God's the creator, that means he's the owner. He's in charge. He's the authority. He created man to have a relationship with himself. He desired us, but we broke that relationship by disobediently sinning. Man's sin has separated us from God, God who is life, leaving us with only one thing. That's death. The reason why the wages of sin is death, folks, is because sin separates us from God. If God is life and we're separated from life, what are we separated to? Death. That's all that's left. Some think God punished us with death. No, it's just the natural consequences of walking away from life. It's pretty simple. But God came to earth as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to restore the relationship between God and man. Jesus did this by dying on the cross for our sins. We celebrated that with the communion in the Passover illustration. The wages of sin is death. Well, how do we escape death? Only by someone paying the price. Jesus Christ did that. And now God's wrath is averted and we can come back into fellowship. He rose from the grave to conquer death, the penalty of sin. If we accept Jesus as our Savior, we will be transformed into His likeness in the present and look forward to His return for us when we'll live with Him together for all of eternity. Is that good news or what? That's the gospel and that's our faith. Okay? This is what we're talking about when we say faith expressing itself through love. When we say faith, we're seeing Jesus made me. He made me for Himself. I know I've sinned, but oh, praise God that He came to earth and died for me, that I can have a relationship with Him again. And He wants to be with me so much now, and He's coming back for me in the future. Oh, how can I not love this God? That's what we're talking about when we talk about this faith. It's an awesome faith. It's an awesome truth. It's the faith that you can build your life on. It's the faith that I accepted as a 15-year-old 40 years ago. I'm never leaving it because my hope is secure. It is sure. It is certain. It's immovable. It's solid underneath my feet, tested and cross-examined for its validity. That's the faith that expresses itself through love. Well, let's look at the word love. Love. Love, anybody ever tried to define love? It's hard, isn't it? What matters most, the only thing that counts is faith. Okay, we kind of got that, expressing itself through love. Well, somebody go ahead and try to define love. It's very difficult. And in English, we don't do very well. I love barbecue chicken. I love Girl Scout cookies. Oh, man. I'm just got this love-hate with this season right now. I hate that it's over. I wanted more, but I love that it's gone because I'm not tempted. I love sports. I love this church. I love my wife. I love God. Does all that work together? Thin Mints versus Sandra? I'm not sure that's actually working. Barbecue chicken and God. Not quite fitting together. And we understand. We've got a little bit of a difficulty in our language. In other languages, especially the Greek language, they do a much better job. There's a word for love between friends. We have a city in our nation using that word, Philadelphia. That word means city of brotherly love. That comes from the Greek language of love between friends. We have a word in our language that's erotic. A sexual love or that kind of, and that's from the word in the Greek for love for eros, for that sexual relationship. There's better words in other languages, especially the Greek. Well, there's a word in Greek that's agape love. It's the self-sacrificing love of God. It takes it deeper. It takes it richer. It's further. It's I'll give my life for you type of thing. Greater man has no love than this, that he give up his life for a friend. God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's agape love. And it goes way further than barbecue chicken. A definition, this is not a great definition. It's just an attempt. Okay, this is not Bible. This is just a thought. But you might say love can be an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. The love of God. It's an attempt. It's unconditional. In other words, it's not because you love me or because you're lovable. It's not because you did something to make me love you. Most of the time, actually, it's in spite of you. I love you anyway. I'll give my life for you anyway. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's agape love. It's self-sacrificing, unconditional love for an imperfect person. Anybody perfect in here? Aren't you glad God has agape love? That he loved us while we were not just imperfect, but filthy sinners. Still, love can be hard to understand. Think about it for a minute. If somebody were to say, define love, and you know, you're not going to rattle off an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. And they'll go, whatever. Because what does that mean, really? What does it mean? What is the definition of love? Is it that fuzzy feeling? Is it that I can't stop my brain from thinking about you or that thing? Is that what it is? Isn't it interesting that really you can only bring clarity to the word love by a description of what someone does, and then you go, that's it. You follow me? I don't really know how to describe it, how to define it, but when it happens, oh, that was it right there. That was love. Think about that for a minute. Wives, think about love. You know your husband loves you when he finished the sentence. Anybody want to take a stab at it? I know my husband loves me when me, ladies, let me hear you. When he cleans the dishes. I'm dying to ask Claudia, do you feel loved right now? Lately in your house? Or depends on how clean the kitchen is. But that's love. I know he loves me when he does things for me that's important to me, like cleaning the kitchen. Ladies, another one. I feel loved when he... When he was what? When he shows you kindness. Okay, in the way that is kind to you. Right? One more. When what? When he's healthy? Helping? Like, now I know Captain Kirk's like all buff and pumped up. Oh yeah, he loves me now. When he's helping. What am I not hearing right now? Oh, he tells. Oh, the words. You're a words love language person. I'm being attacked by middle age. I can't hear a thing. And I'm married to an audiologist. I love her when I put in my earplugs and protect my hearing. Okay, we get this, right? You can say, oh, that's it. When he told me, when he tells me that he loves me, when he does kind things for me, when he helps me. Now, isn't it interesting how we sometimes have different ways of defining that? Now, if I turn it around and ask the men, when do you feel loved? I'm going to avoid that one because I kind of know we'll probably end up in erotic love or something like that. We'll just not go there on this Sunday morning. But it still matters, right? It still matters. We can tell, we can define love better when we have an expression to attach to it. And that's the point. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. We can kind of define faith and get a handle on that. But when it comes to love, it's a bit tougher to get our hands on it unless we see the expression of it. And then we say, that's it. He gave up his life. That's it. He sacrificed. That's it. She went the extra mile. She served. She helped. That's it. My kids did without being asked. That's it. I know love when she... I know love when he, I know love when they. The expression is what opens it up for us. That's what's so important. And that's why we need to show the world our expression. Amen? How do they know the agape, unconditional love of God unless there are a group of people who are standing on the firm ground of faith expressing that? How do they know? It's the only thing that counts. Let's look at expressing itself. Whoops, sorry. Love is hard to understand until it's defined by what it does. Now, expression. The expression, the third word. Love must be expressed. But how it's expressed is a little tricky. Expressing love or expressing faith without love becomes religious slavery. I believe in God, and here's the way we're going to do it, whether you like it or not. Okay, that becomes religious slavery. It's bondage. Love without faith is wonderful, but has no eternal power. Everybody wants to love. Everybody does. Those who don't know Jesus, those who are far from God, those who are complete atheists, they still love and want to love. But there's no eternal supernatural power attached to that. What we need is the combination of faith expressing itself in love. And we can do really nice things without love and it just becomes nothing. Think about your Christmas shopping. I know we just finished Christmas. It seems like a year ago already, but it's only been 2 months. Think about waiting in line to buy your Christmas gifts or driving in traffic down at Santana Row or Valley Fair. Isn't that a zoo at Christmas time? It's a total zoo. You want to avoid that at all costs. But if your mind is on the task on getting the gifts purchased, it can drive you nuts. Drive you insane doing that. Oh, man, I hate Christmas time. It's the worst. I got to buy gifts for people I love. Ah. But if you turn it and your focus is on the love, and then you do as a result of the love, it could change everything. It could if we live that way, right? If I think as I'm waiting in traffic because I love my children. That changes my mindset. I'm standing in this line, spending these five figures on my wife. And she says, yeah, right. When did that Christmas gift ever come? Never saw that one. You get what I'm saying, right? When the faith and the love are attached, it changes everything. It even changes a stressful situation. Waiting in line at Christmas time or whatever stressful situation that you might find yourself, when you attach faith and love and put it together, that expression changes your life. It becomes a pleasure and a joy to live your life because you're doing it based on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life for you. And you're doing it as an expression of love for what he's already done. And therefore, you can go through anything. That's why Paul said, I've gone through the most horrendous persecution, but I love God. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We can be joyful always. How can he say that? Because he has a faith that's rock solid. He's standing upon it. It's been tested and cross-examined. And out of that understanding of the love of God, he then can have that expressed through him in love. That's what changes our life. Doing out of an obligation is a religious thing. Now, don't get me wrong. Religion isn't bad. It just has its place. Religion and law were given to us to show us how bad we are. That's true. That's what it's for. New Testament says the Old Testament law is given so that we try to do it. And when we can't, we go, I'm a loser. I can't do this. I am not capable. And God says, you're right. When you've landed at that understanding that you're not capable, it's the first step then of turning to God and saying, you can, and I need you. Amen. The law leads us. Religion leads us to there. But it's not to be that which we practice in the sense of doing that to please God or doing that to get him to accept us. You follow? There's a lot of confusion about this. Let me just dispel that as we wrap up. The difference between this religion that Paul calls slavery and the freedom that Jesus wants to bring. Same predicament the Gentiles of Galatians were in. Religion says, if I obey, God will love me. Jesus says, I love you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, he's going to change your heart and your desires. No matter what. Faith expressing itself through love. I love you. That's it. Not if you are good enough, if you do enough things, if you spend enough time, if you read enough, if you pray enough, if you give enough, if you attend enough. No. He just loves you right now. I never tell my kids, Audrey, I'll love you if. She could be the orneriest little thing. She's not, but she could. And if she was, I'd still love her because she's my baby. God sees us that way, every one of us, even the most gruesome sinner, because he's our Father and our Creator. That's our faith. He loves me. Next one. Religion says there are good people and bad people in the world. Jesus says there are repentant people and unrepentant people. Religion says there's two kind of people, good and bad. How do you know the good ones from the bad ones? Well, that's pretty easy. The good ones are like me. The bad ones are like y'all. And you get that, right? Because you say it all the time. Well, if they just think like me, they just act like me, they just do the way I do, they think politically the way I think, they think all these other things the way, then you're the good people. People on my side. Everybody else, oh, I don't know. That's what religion does. It separates good and bad. And the problem is that we define what good and bad is in our own brain. Only those that wear the black hats. Those are the bad ones. us white hat wearing cowpokes are the good ones. God says, no, we're all bad. All of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all on the wrong side. The difference is who will call upon the name of the Lord and repent. There are repentant and unrepentant. Those who say, God, I want to follow you and I'm so sorry for not. Number three, religion cares about your birth. Jesus cares about your new birth. What do I mean by birth? It means traditions. Where'd you grow up? How'd you grow up? Did you grow up in church? Did you not? Did you grow up understanding this or that? Did you grow up in the right faith? The traditions of this world. Jesus said, I don't care where you're from. I don't care what family you come from. I don't care if you grew up horrible or if you grew up with a silver spoon in your mouth. I don't care what it is. I love you. And I care about your new birth. Coming into a blessed, sweet, intimate relationship with me. Doesn't matter where you've been. Next one. Religion says it's about what you do. Jesus says it's about what I've done. Religion cares about what you do. Is your Bible big enough? Do you read it enough? Do you pray enough? Do you attend enough? Do you do all these things that all good Christians should do, regardless of faith? Jesus says it's not about all that. Not that that's bad stuff. It's not bad stuff. But if you think that's going to get you closer to God, or accepted by God, justified by God, it won't. What gets you justified by God is because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we do. He's already done it. Grace through faith plus nothing. He's already done it. He's already gone to the cross. He did it when we didn't want anything to do with him. He did it when we didn't have a clue. And he's still calling over and over and over again. It's what he's done. Next one, religion never leads to joy, only pride or despair. Jesus leads to humility and everlasting joy. That's what the law is supposed to do, by the way. It's supposed to lead to despair, not necessarily to pride, but it can, like the Pharisees. When you realize you can't practice it, you go, oh, I'm a mess. When you somehow get some deceptive degree of success, you go, huh, look at me, and look what I did. Jesus brings you everlasting joy, and it's real. Church, the bottom line is this. This week, as we practice our faith in Christ, keep the phrase Galatians 5:6. Memorize it, write it down, put it on your rearview mirror, put it on stickies all over your world. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Each and every day, each and every moment, with each and every person. What if we just start small and just practice once a day? Once a day. So, Claudia, Robert only has to wash the dishes once a day. Otherwise, Renee, John only has to be kind to you once a day. Okay, just kidding. What if once a day we just said, Lord, based on my faith in you, you gave me your life. You died on the cross. You're coming back for me, and I love you so much. Therefore, I'm going to do. That's love does. What if we practice that at least once a day until we get our momentum going, and then ultimately God's desire is that that becomes our nature, that we just don't think the other way anymore, that little by little it just becomes natural to live in this understanding of the faith that we practice, that we profess, and then our love, our life just exudes that. What if we did that? You know, I think God did that. I never thought about this before, but I thought about it this week. When I thought about God's creation and his work, you ever wonder why God chose to make man last? I got a new idea. I think God was just so anxious to love us. And when he made the sun, he went to the angels and said, oh, they're going to love this one. They're going to love sitting out and enjoying its warmth and looking up at it and how beautiful it is. I can't wait for him to see it. And he made the animals, and he made some of them weird and goofy. And you've seen Discovery Channel. You know what weird animals are. He said, I'm going to make a duck, and they're going to think it's kind of funny. And I'm going to make a beaver, and they're going to think it's kind of cool. And I'm going to put the two together and make a platypus, and they're going to laugh. And God says, I love when they laugh. I'm going to do that. And then just to build a little bit of tension, God creates man, and he waited a little while to create woman so that men went, aw. And then he made woman, and got man went, whoa. I think God did all that because love does. I think God created us last because out of his heart he said, I just want them to experience something really cool. I want them to feel me and to know me. And my expression to them is going to be so clear and so evident and so wonderful. And they're going to want to love me. And folks, I'm just baffled why more people don't. Just take a walk sometime out in nature and try real hard not to see God. Faith expressing itself in love. This week, can we practice that? Maybe write it down. Maybe you get some clever ideas. But let's just pray and ask God to fill us with faith, number one, so that we're living and embodying what Jesus has done for us. And once that finds its home in us, there will be an inability to not express. And we're going to get that into a couple of weeks when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That there'll be this natural desire to lovingly express that faith to others. And that's how the world gets changed. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for each one of us today that we would be able to understand the faith that we profess and really grasp it, not just have an academic or a memorized understanding, but a real embodiment of what you have done for us and who you are and how you love us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that each one of us would just be full of faith. And that, Lord, we would also understand that out of that understanding of your love for us, that we would have that percolating passion to love, which we know, God, you will create inside of us. And that the expression of that would make clear to the world that there is a God. Because people can see love, or they know love when they see it. They know a kind word and a smile and a gift and a timely encouragement when they see it. God, let our faith be expressed in love as we practice love does. For you sure did for us. Help us, God. We are frail, and we, like sheep, we go astray all the time. Help us, God, this week. And just maybe our world can change. The people in our world can be saved. And there'll be more names written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.